Glad to see Dan and Barbara here. What an entrance. Brought the snow with you. I mean, that's... We're glad to see you. Glad to see you made it. And we're glad that you're here. Acts chapter 13. I try not to cough. I'm not going to greet you back at the back at the end of the service this morning. I don't want to contaminate you any more than I may have just by my presence here. Went back to the doctor Friday, and she told me, don't worry, you've just got pneumonia. And she gave me some antibiotics to take, so I'm in good shape now. It was funny because my wife told me Friday morning, she said, you need to go back to the doctor. She said, old guys like you can get pneumonia, you know. And then I went to the doctor and she said, you don't look so hot today. So I was very encouraged by all the kind words. So, Acts chapter 13 and verse 40 is where we want to read. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this service today, and we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. These verses are an example of the treasure that's here. They're an example of the things that we need to give the more earnest heed to, lest at any time we should let them slip. We do pray for those who are sick today. We do lift Brother Dennis Martin up to you and pray that you would be his comfort and his peace. We just place him in your hands. And we pray that you would encourage and strengthen Ann there as she's there with him. We pray for Jerry that you would strengthen him and help the doctors to be able to give him the medicines that he needs without it interfering with one of his other conditions. We just ask you to work there today. And we know there are many others that are sick with the flu, and we just pray that you would touch them and help them today. And we pray that you would speak to the heart of each person here, saved and lost. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when we study the Bible that we are awakened, as it were, by the Holy Spirit to a word or a particular phrase. It's not that we've never read the word or the phrase before. We may have read it many times. But on an occasion, particular occasion, the Spirit of God draws our attention to it in a way that was undeniable. This is what has happened to me with this 41st verse. And this word, despisers. Not been able to get away from that word. We began talking about the despisers last week. And we asked the question, who are the despisers that Paul is addressing here? That's an important question because we're inclined to think that the despisers are those wicked, evil sinners out there in the world. But we saw last week that the Lord tells us who the despisers are here in three ways. First of all, he tells us who the despisers are by the place where Paul spoke these words. Paul spoke these words in the synagogue at Antioch. Secondly, he tells us who the despisers are by the people who Paul is talking to. Paul spoke these words to the Jews. He spoke these words to the rulers of the synagogue. He spoke these words to people who feared God, to people who were devoutly and fervently and zealously religious. And Paul further describes the people that he's talking to by this word wonder. We saw that this word wonder means to have an admiration, to have something in admiration. And we talked about how when you trace the word back, the idea of it is to behold something, to look upon something. So the despisers here are people who come to the synagogue. They're people who have beheld and looked upon and looked into and learned from the Old Testament scriptures the message of the coming Messiah, the message of the gospel. They're devout, they're fervent, they're zealous in their admiration for it and their knowledge of it. That's the despisers that Paul is addressing here in the synagogue. We want to think about that word, despisers, again for a few minutes this morning. Because it's not only a description of the people out there in the world. It's not only a description of the people in the synagogue at Antioch. I believe it describes the condition of the majority of the people in the churches of this country. And when I say churches, I mean Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And when I say people, I'm talking about people who are saved as well as those who are lost. And it's right here that we want to make a division in this group. Between despisers who are saved and despisers who are lost. And there is one passage of Scripture where I believe we can examine both of these groups. And I'd like for you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's read beginning at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. The explanation of Paul's words here in these opening verses of chapter 6 is contained in the last three verses of chapter 5. It's amazing. You hear people say from time to time that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. But as you study the Bible more and more, you realize that that is an incredibly true and accurate statement. You don't have to go to, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not being critical of commentaries. I certainly have a number of them and use them. But you don't have to have those things. Because the Spirit of God explains this book to us. And the explanation of Paul's words here in these opening verses of chapter 6, I believe, is contained in the last three verses of chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul has been writing about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is a priest forever, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says in chapter 5 in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And why are these people dull of hearing? He tells us, beginning in verse 12. And beginning in verse 12, we have the therefore, of which Paul is referring to in chapter 6 and verse 1. You've heard the old expression, when you come across the word therefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. Well, therefore, as a result of what Paul has just said. And so what has he just said? Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here are Christian despisers. They're people who've been saved long enough to where they should have grown and matured to the point that they ought to be teachers. But they aren't teachers. Instead, they have to be taught again. That word again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. This is what the apostle is talking about in chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That word principles means beginning. Or the point of origin. And the beginning, the point of origin, the place of birth for the believer is the doctrine of Christ. The message of the gospel. That's where we're born again. That's where we are born spiritually. When we repent of our sin and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment we are baptized by the Holy Spirit and He comes and He takes up His abode in our hearts. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb and our conscience is purged from dead works. We're raised from the dead of our trespasses and sins to serve the living God. That's the beginning. And what Paul is teaching in chapter 6 and verse 1 is that we are not to remain babes in Christ. Any more than a human baby born into this world is to remain a baby. If you were to see a 20-year-old man or woman, and I have to warn you, you may see something like this in this day that we're living in now. But if you were to see a 20 or 30-year-old man or woman with a bottle in their mouth and a pacifier tied around their neck, your first thought would be something's wrong. This isn't normal. And yet we see people who name the name of Christ walking around after 15 or 20 years of being saved and they're still using milk. And we think nothing of it. In fact, we see them act like children and we see them throw their spiritual tantrums and live carnal lives that are marked by envying and strife and divisions. And we say, well, you know, that's just the way he is. That's just the way she is. And we think little or nothing about it. We're talking about Christians who despise the idea of being teachers. Because it's so much easier to sit back and be taught. It's so much easier to remain a babe, a child, and not want to be an adult. I was reading one of Brother Ron Beatty's emails from back in December. It came from LifeSiteNews.com. And it's about a new form of perversion is the title of the little article called Trans Aging. And it talks about this man who had 7 children, had 23 years of marriage, and yet he left his family. And the article says, now 6 years later, the deep-voiced transgender Canadian, formerly known as Paul, says he's living as a 6-year-old girl. But he also says that living as a 6-year-old child with the support of 2 older friends who act as his parents, he calls them his mommy and daddy, is part of how he's moved forward. But he said something that struck me. This man said, I've gone back to being a child. I don't want to be an adult right now. I don't want to be an adult right now. You know, I think there are a lot of Christians who have that attitude. I want to be a child. I don't want to be an adult right now, spiritually speaking. I don't want to be in the fight. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to give up my will. I don't want to surrender my life to the Lord. We're talking about Christians who despise strong meat. Because it's so much easier to drink spiritual milk from the bottle. Not a lot of resistance there. And the reason that so many Christians despise meat is because of what we read in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Of full age. Those words of full age are the meaning of the word perfection there in chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to a full age. The word perfection is word number 5047 in the Greek dictionary of your Strong's Concordance. And it comes from word 5046, which is where the words of full age come from in verse 14. So that's what the word perfection means. It means to be of full age. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. It belongs to those who have gone on to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Strong meat belongs to those who have grown to spiritual adulthood and spiritual maturity. And how do we get that? How are we going to get full age in the Christian life? Paul tells us here, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, let's stop right there. And notice the word use. It's the only time we find this particular Greek word in the New Testament. And it's a very important word. It means a habit. It means a habit, whether of body or mind. The way that we come to full age, the way that we come to maturity in the Christian life, is by a habit of body and mind. And that habit of body and mind is prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. Most Christians aren't interested in that. May I say, in the context of this message, most Christians despise the thought of personal prayer and personal Bible study. Why? That's why I go to church, some of them would tell you. That's why I go to church. When I go to pray. I go to hear others pray. And that's where I hear the Bible read. That's where I hear the Bible preached. And because of that attitude, the devotional life of the typical Christian in America can be described as hit and miss at best. And on the bad end of the scale, completely non-existent. And the result is Christians with no power in their lives. It's worth noting, this word use has another meaning. It means a power acquired by custom and practice and use. A power acquired by custom and practice and use. Folks, the only way to have power in the Christian life is to acquire it by the custom and the practice and the use of the habit of our body and mind in prayer and Bible study every day. Every day. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are we Christian despisers? And of course, our answer to that question would be no. Of course we aren't. But does the life that we're living back up the answer that we gave to that question? Are we in fact Christian despisers? But here in Hebrews chapter 6, we see another kind of despiser. And that's the lost despiser. But what we want to see is that lost does not mean ignorant. The lost despiser that we want to think about this morning is far from ignorant. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. To me, these are three of the most sobering verses in all of the Word of God. A great deal has been written about these verses, and a certain amount of debate has gone on about them. I want to suggest some thoughts to you about these verses. I believe that we're reading here about lost despisers, but not ignorant despisers. We're reading in verse 4 about people who were once enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened? Is that some special group of people who have been enlightened? What does it mean? Well, one thing that it means is what John tells us in the opening chapter of his gospel. In John 1:7, he tells us about John the Baptist and how he came to bear witness of the light. And that word light, if you look there in John chapter 1, is in capital letters. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world. He came to bear witness of the light. He tells us that John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then he says this in verse 9, concerning the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth. And that word lighteth is the very same word that is translated enlightened here in verse 4. John says that was the true light, which lighteth, which enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. So who are those who were once enlightened? Well, I would suggest the thought to you, according to John 1:9, it's every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world is enlightened by the true light in their conscience. Every man shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience enlightened by the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, also bearing witness within them. But this word enlighten also means to instruct. It means to inform. It means to teach. And so it refers to people who have been instructed and taught the Word of God. People who have been instructed and taught the gospel message. And then we read that they are not only enlightened, but they tasted of the heavenly gift. What does it mean to taste of the heavenly gift? Psalm 34 in verse 8 is one of the best commentaries on these words that you'll find. Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an invitation from the God of heaven to every man. Taste is one of the ways that we perceive. It's one of the ways that we evaluate. It's one of the ways that we test and assess and prove something. That's what the Lord wants us to do concerning Him, isn't it? He said in Isaiah 1:18, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Taste. Prove me. Brother Dwight was preaching about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba a couple of weeks ago. And I always love that passage of Scripture. Because the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to prove him with hard questions. You know something? He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. When He says, taste and see that the Lord is good, He wants us to come and prove Him with hard questions. And when we come to Him and we prove Him with hard questions, when we come to Him that way, He'll tell us all that's in our heart. He'll answer all of our questions. But tasting is not eating. Tasting is not believing. Tasting is not trusting. That's why the Spirit of God makes that distinction very clear in the last part of Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste of the heavenly gift. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. To trust in the Lord is to cease to trust in ourselves. To trust in the Lord is to flee from ourselves. It's to flee from our life. It's to flee from our will and cast ourselves upon Him and surrender our hearts to Him. So here are people who were enlightened, as every man is enlightened that cometh into the world. People who were instructed and taught. People who tasted of the heavenly gift. They tested and proved and knew that the Lord is good. Then we see that they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. I thought a lot about that little phrase. And if you read the commentaries, many of them will talk about how that word partakers means go along with. But I think that there's a better way to understand that phrase, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And I think the place to look is right here in the Word of God. Turn back, keep your place here, and turn back to John chapter 16 for just a minute. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now notice verse 8. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world." The world. That word "world" is not a reference to the planet that we're living on. That word is a reference to the inhabitants of the earth. It's a reference to all of mankind. That word "world" is telling us that every man and woman that is born into this world is made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. How? Because the Lord Jesus said He is going to reprove every one of them of sin. And what is sin? What's the sin of every man and woman that's born into this world? Well, look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Every man and woman is made a partaker of the Holy Ghost because He comes to every man and every woman. He comes to all of mankind and shows them their sin. And their sin is that they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's going to reprove the world of sin. And then the Holy Spirit reproves the world of righteousness. And the Lord tells us what that means in verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. The Lord Jesus went to His Father after the work of redemption was done. He went to His Father and was accepted by the Father. There on the cross of Calvary, He cried out in those 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Those are the words, those are the sinner's prayer. He was separated from His Father. The sin of the world, my sin and your sin, was upon Him. But after He spoke those words, "It is finished," the next words were, "Father, Father." The one sacrifice for sins forever had been made. The fellowship was restored. And the Lord Jesus could go to His Father. He could go to His Father. Ascended back to heaven. And seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And because the Lord Jesus went to His Father, we can go to His Father. Isn't that a blessed thought? We can go to his Father because we can have his righteousness. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, he saves us and he clothes us in the very righteousness that he has before the Father. And we're accepted in the Beloved. That's the righteousness of God. And it's the righteousness that we can have because our sin has been paid for. The debt has been paid. And then the Holy Spirit reproves the world of judgment. Verse 11. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Calvary is where the head of the serpent was crushed. Calvary is where sin and death were judged and dealt with. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. Isn't that what verse 11 is telling us? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them. Deliverance is available. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. He reproves the world. Every man, woman, boy, girl. The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Every man and woman that is born into this world is made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You and I hold in our hands today the good word of God. The good word of God. And people come and they hear it preached and they taste of it. And it reveals and proves to them the powers of the world to come. The prophecies of this book tell us about the powers of the world to come. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and reigning upon this earth. The power of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we look out on the world and we see the beginnings of these things coming to pass right before our eyes. And people right here in this church, young people right here in our school, these words apply to you. Once enlightened. Once enlightened. You've been reproved by the Holy Ghost of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You've been instructed and taught. You've tasted of the heavenly gift. You've heard the invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you've tested and you've proved and you know that the Lord is good. You've been partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit's reproved you. And yet, where do you stand this morning? Where do you stand? In your sin? In your rebellion? Never having repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're a despiser. And don't miss the peril of the soul of the despiser. It's summed up in one word there in verse 4. For it is impossible. It is impossible. And verse 6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, saying they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Where's the impossible line? Where's the impossible line? Where's that point where you fall away? And once crossed, it's impossible to renew you again under repentance. I don't know where that line is. But I know this. If you came to Calvary Christian School, if you're coming now, if you come to this church and you've rejected the message of the gospel, you are a despiser. And you are hurtling toward that line of no return. And when you cross it, you'll perish. Paul said, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and the end of that is you perish." Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." This morning, before you cross that line, won't you stop being a despiser? Won't you humble your heart? Won't you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sin and ask Him to be your Savior? Critical word in this book, despisers. Because it can describe Christians as well as those who are lost. May the Lord help us to examine our hearts this morning. Father, we pray that you would take this word, despiser, and press it to our hearts and cause us to examine our hearts before you. Examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. If we are in the faith, examine ourselves as to whether we're those who despise the strong meat of the Word of God, who despise having our senses exercised by reason of use. Pray that you would help us to examine ourselves today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.